We turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 13, and especially what we find there in verse 12, where our Lord speaks to this woman. We'll come to her in a little while, but woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And we notice the results was that immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Well, the title is this: God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And so, to go with that, our first heading is this: a perfect Sabbath. A perfect Sabbath. Well, we're not sure where the action took place. It is an unknown synagogue. Don't know the location. Maybe it's one he'd preached in before, one that was already familiar with him, maybe not. Neither do we know the name of the woman. She is there, a detail we do know, that 18 years she's been bent over with this really debilitating condition, but a name we know nothing. We know nothing about her background. We have no further details there before us. But as I say, we know this. She had quite an affliction, didn't she? Quite an infirmity that she was labouring under. But it was a labour for her, being bent over. Such a way that she couldn't raise herself. What an extraordinary condition that is. What a rather distorted world must have been her world, that she couldn't really see the sky very easily or get a bigger kind of perspective, that her vision was more sort of on the ground, that that's where her affliction sort of bent her over, so the ground was more what she could see rather than anything above her. I mean, conversations must have been difficult. How to speak to people? Well, when you speak to people, you speak to their face, don't you? That's normally it, face-to-face contact. That's where, well, we hope the intelligence is, the response might come. That's the place. There's going to be an expression there, some agreement, some word of encouragement, some facial expression that would convey something, whether it's something good, whether it's something bad. Our cat, when she meows, when she wants something, doesn't look at our feet, she doesn't look at our shoulder, she looks at our face, because she's worked this out. That's the place you need to make your appeal to, because that's where you'll get a response, if you target the face. This poor woman was deprived of that advantage, and her conversations must have been rather difficult, that perhaps she couldn't properly see the people she was speaking to, and for the people who were speaking to her. It must have been a strange experience talking to somebody who found it very difficult to actually look at them. So you're having a conversation with somebody while they're looking on the ground, like trying to talk to somebody and they're kind of looking somewhere else, and you think, well, are you really listening? And it might have been very unsatisfactory for other people in that way. And I figure too, it must have been very easy to overbalance, difficult to move around and keep your balance, that with this sort of strange kind of condition that she was in, all manner of difficulties we could only too well imagine that she was suffering from. And moreover, she had had a recollection, I think, of what it had been like before. 18 years she'd had that condition, but how many years before that 18 years kicked in had she enjoyed upright stature and not lived with this particular infirmity? And so she might have a recollection of what it is she's missing, the sky, and seeing people's faces, and being able to move around easily, and be able to talk to people comfortably. So it was quite an affliction that she had. And moreover, it's called a spirit of infirmity. And our Lord says that actually Satan has bound her these 18 years. Satan. That this has about it. Very devilish intervention. Well, she's going to experience an intervention of God, but she's already experienced a supernatural intervention which came from hell. The devil himself, in some way, had afflicted her. And our Lord, in loosing her and having laid his hands upon her, undid something of the works there of the evil one. We ponder that. We can't ponder it over long. There's no further details supplied. As many times we find in Scripture that our Lord is casting out demons or undoing very specific interventions of the devil. And we can only too well imagine that the coming of Christ into the world created no small commotion in the heavenlies, and in particular in the satanic heavenlies. But the devil was much agitated at the thoughts of what this child to be born in Bethlehem was going to pose to, until that point, a fairly liberal government that he was able to run, a fair scope and power that he was able to enjoy, and that was coming to its conclusion. And so we can well imagine that his activity was all the more, and somehow this woman had been kind of implicated in this activity. You should notice there's no rebuke. There's no casting out of a demon, or there is no hint that she's been into the occult. We've had enough of that to have to endure over the last few days and Halloween. So something happened to her, something that had the direct sort of fingerprints of Satan all over it, but not something that she was in a way culpable of, just as when we read of children in scripture that have been demon-possessed and greatly tormented, and that boy that foamed at the mouth and kind of convulsed in that way, and he'd done it from his youth, as the father explained to the Lord Jesus on an occasion there. She sought help. She looked for some remedy, been to the doctors or been to whatever care there was in those days. Well, we have physiotherapists today, and I dare say they might have done a bit for her. They do something for us. Some of us, don't they, there? It usually hurts when they do, and we dread what they might inflict upon us. But anyway, we believe they're trying to do us good, and we'll settle for that. But they didn't have the same sort of detail and knowledge to be able to help her, perhaps, in a way that perhaps today might have been able to be done. And certainly the Pharisees couldn't help her. They couldn't cast out demons or deal with these sorts of entities and these kinds of afflictions. No, they were completely out of their depth, which the Lord Jesus Christ pointedly reminds them of on an occasion when he casts out a spirit from a deaf and mute person who then speaks, and they blame Satan for it. And the Lord there gives them a clear address that, no, this is the kingdom of heaven has come among you. This is done by the finger of God. Well, that was her, perhaps as best we can imagine her. But she spent her Sabbath well, didn't she? She didn't know that today she was going to be healed. She didn't know, perhaps, that today was the day that Jesus of Nazareth was in their midst. It was perhaps totally unannounced, his presence there. But she was there, and we might imagine she was worshipping. Despite her infirmity, she was in the house of God to worship. That was her heart's desire. We got infirmities. I guess we could say we have quite a few if we top them up among us there and compare and sort of share on these things. Aye, but we will worship God, won't we? We'll be like this woman, won't we? This is the Sabbath to spend, worshipping God, wherever we are, whatever our infirmities might be, and distresses and perplexities, questions and doubts. We will come and we will worship God. We will come with whatever ailments we may have. Out there, well, quite a few of us are retired now, but the expression is still current. But people talk about staggering into work, don't they? That they'll stagger into work. They are feeling lousy, but they staggered into work. What in the sense we should think? Worship of God. Even if we stagger into worship, but that we will come. And we will bring our infirmities, assuming they're not absolutely contagious, or we're completely running high temperatures, or totally unable to get in and out of a car. We understand all of that. But we'll be in the house of God to worship, whatever. We will come with our afflictions and our concerns and our burdens, because that is the place to be, if you like. We will stagger in to church. For in the end, we have a master that's more important than any earthly master to have to please. God. Oh, God say that we manage to stagger in, if you like, to please some earthly master, but we regarded his service as rather less important. So, she was there, because worship is our duty. We are under a bounden duty to worship God. We're under a command, worship God. But it's more than that. And it is also a privilege, to be able to come Sabbath day, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and worship. And it is a priority. It's a priority, just as we've been saying there. It's a priority that we put God first. For if he's not first, then we've already broken the first commandment. First commandment has already gone down in flames. For coming to church, coming on the Sabbath day, well, this is a very special thing that we undertake to do. We're not just coming here to meet people, though that's nice. We're not just coming here because it gets us out the house, though that might be nice. We're coming here to worship God, to learn about him, to understand him, to be able to discern our own heart, our heart state, and how we should respond to him. So this is where this woman was, doubtless hoping to have her mind open to some truth or other, to have her thoughts raised to higher things, to listen, and to be able, after listening, to think more clearly about spiritual things. That may well have been her hope and her desire. Whether the synagogue quite fulfilled that, and when you hear what the synagogue ruler and his attitudes are, you perhaps rather doubt that he had very much that was helpful to share. But wow, this day. Well, this was a day she hadn't seen coming. The synagogue ruler hadn't seen coming. The crowd that were in the synagogue hadn't seen coming either. But whether it was unannounced in this unknown synagogue and this unknown woman, but there he was in their midst, teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And what an experience that it was for this particular woman that after those 18 years, he calls her forward and he lays his hands upon her, having promised her what would happen, that woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Well, that was a perfect Sabbath, was it not? And a perfect bit of timing by our Lord. But I come to my second heading, which is a question. Why then? Why then? Why did he do it on this particular day? Why didn't he do it on a different day? Different day of the week, if you like. Why was it here on this occasion, at this particular point, that he intervened? Sure, how many years he'd been preaching, teaching his public ministry after his baptism and his temptations in the wilderness. We're not sure exactly where in the whole chronology of our Lord's public ministry we are. Partway in, halfway in, perhaps near the end. This may be it had taken him this long, to put it in those words, this long to find her. Perhaps after 17 years she could have been free from this affliction, or even 16 years and been free from this affliction. But it was this day. And what mystery there lies, does there not, in the workings of God, that his sovereign good pleasure, for the days that he appoints, the time that he decrees to say to this woman, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Could he not have come earlier? Could he not have come soon? That's the question they asked, wasn't it, when Lazarus died? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from death? And there it is. He lingered, didn't he? Stayed a couple of days over and beyond when he'd been told about Lazarus being sick, and he knew that he died. Lazarus sleeps. So I was all thought, then he'll get better. No, he's dead. And we're going to go and wake him. And surely enough, that does happen. Mystery of God's timing. Even though we say, and we refer back to the title, God's timing is perfect. And I'm sure this woman, when she had left behind her affliction and her infirmity, would agree that whatever had been the reason, why maybe it had taken so long for our Lord and his preaching circuit to have come to that particular synagogue on that particular day, she would have still been mighty glad that he had come and that he had ministered to her in this most powerful and remarkable way. But there is mystery, and there always is. There is always mystery. The wind blows where it wishes. That's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? Now, in our particular day, in the days in which our Lord has gone to the glory of being seated at the right hand of God, and his Spirit works. But his Spirit works much the same way. That the wind blew on this occasion to this unknown woman in this unknown synagogue after 18 years and however many of those years might have been years in which the Lord might have got to her a little bit earlier and she could have had a few more years without that affliction, and so it goes. But no, that was the time that he had appointed for her. It's curious, isn't it? 18 years. Well, that would have begun her affliction round about the time, give or take a year or so, when our Lord went to Jerusalem with his family when he was 12 years old. He was there in the temple asking questions of the teachers and answering their questions, and they're amazed at his wisdom. So while he was there in preparation for his father's business, as if the devil was also there working to try to somehow undermine what the Son of God will be doing as he goes about his father's business. And one can almost sort of feel that there's a connection, this commissioning, this growing in stature that event in Jerusalem was such an example of, correlates up with the work of the devil in this particular woman, to somehow defeat her and to leave her broken and to put upon her such a burden as might take away from her any desire to go and seek spiritual help. Of course, she's there on this day, so the devil's plans, as ever, are thwarted. But it is a sovereign act. But we can say this, we can say more than this. It's an act of compassion, isn't it? It's an act of supreme compassion. That he came at all is an act of supreme compassion. That he sought her out. There she was in the synagogue. And to everybody's amazement there, you probably could have heard a pin drop. Calls her forward. The synagogue ruler, you can imagine, his eyes watching her as she goes and looking at the Lord Jesus. And he kind of knew what was going to happen here. And you can feel the sort of rising tide of his indignation. That his words, when they come, are what's been bubbling away as he hears with fury our Lord speaking these words of deliverance, a day for releasing people from bonds, which actually takes us back to the intention of the Sabbath in Isaiah chapter 58. And so this is, although the synagogue ruler didn't quite see it at that point as such, is an act of great, great compassion. It's not something beautiful in those words when our Lord in answering the synagogue ruler, in bringing him to account for his attitude and his words that he'd spoken to the whole crowd. He didn't just whisper this privately to the Lord Jesus. He blurted this out for all to hear. And you can almost feel him angrily looking at everybody. If you want healing, you come on a different day, not today. The Lord picks him up, doesn't he, and takes him to task for his attitude there. But note what he says as he replies to him. So ought not in verse 16, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it. For 18 years. Think of it. The man, the synagogue ruler, and any of that were siding with him, just simply had no compassion. Could they not have identified with this woman in her need? 18 years being bound by this. Is this not a perfect thing to do on the Sabbath day? To release her from that particular bond? Well, we hope the synagogue ruler got the point in the end with that one. Sad if he didn't. Because he was compassionate. He came round, doing good. That was his ministry. And his ministry was meant to demonstrate his divinity. It was meant to show that this is something extraordinary and beyond. Nothing that the Pharisees or the Sadducees could do. That this puts the Lord Jesus Christ in a category of his own. That's where he still is, in a category of his own. People who go round having courses, learn how to minister, like the Lord Jesus, demand your money back. Because it's a false perspective, it's a false premise. He's in a category of his own, meant to be, because he is the Son of God, and we're meant to pay absolute attention to him. We learn of him, don't we, that this ministry of healing, Matthew gives a kind of summary of it in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. We learn there this. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. What a ministry that was. That doesn't mean that he caught flu off the people who had flu, or that if they had that affliction, he'd then be bent over double. What it means is this, that he was carrying the sorrow and the anguish of their afflictions and infirmities. He was feeling their burden and their woe, just as we referred to Lazarus, just as when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, groaned in his spirit. We learn that Jesus wept. He felt the anguish, the sorrow of all of death, of all people, not just his friend right here, right now. That which poured forth from him was the carrying of those infirmities, that bearing of our sicknesses. That's what he's doing here. Think of it, he says. Ponder that. What burden that was. What sin entering into the world and death through sin, and how sin reached to all because all have sinned. How this poor woman, for whatever reason, the spirit of infirmity singled her out, left her with this great weight of discomfiture and all of the disadvantages that it gave to her. And the Lord felt that. He was carrying her infirmity, bearing her sickness. And he would have others to realize that he feels these things. He's a God of great compassion. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he has goodwill? Goodwill towards you. That he could do something for you. It's not as though you have to come with a sort of perfect sheet, you know, everything done right, every box I managed to tick here. I've kind of earned a place now to get a bit of your goodwill. It doesn't work like that. You have to come looking for mercy. Because that's what it is. It's mercy. It's sovereign. It's God's grace. It's God's free grace that's given to the undeserving. The woman didn't deserve anything. Any of us do. And yet she found goodwill. She met with compassion. Do we believe that? Do we believe if we call upon him for salvation, that he would hear us, that he would save us from our sins? How many years we've lived, 18 years under the bondage of sin. Think of it. 18 years unforgiven, 20 years, 21 years, 30 years, 50 years, more years. Our Lord doesn't think, well, you've hit 70, I'm going to take away the vote from you. Or, that's my goodwill evaporated for you. There could be help yet. Call upon him. Call upon him while he is near. Believe. He has compassion and goodwill. It's the synagogue ruler who's found out here. He's in the wrong. He's in the wrong place. Now, this is the crowd who rejoiced in this. They saw something good here. And yet also, why then? Well, it was the Sabbath day. And I rather imagine that if our Lord was staying with some friends overnight, he could have met that woman in the street, visited her home. She could have been one of those who came to his door, as we read in Matthew, at sunset, and he would have healed her then. But he doesn't. He singles her out on the Sabbath day. And Luke obviously intends for us to take in what unfolds as a remarkable healing. It doesn't end there. It's the synagogue ruler who now comes into focus. And we rather suspect that when it talks about our Lord and the parable of the fig tree bearing no fruit, and let's give it another year and see, the people like the synagogue ruler were very much the kind of people that were in view. They're not bearing fruit. They haven't understood what is the purpose of God. They've not understood what might be a good work to do on the Sabbath day. In fact, an excellent work to do on the Sabbath day. And so he's making a point, as our Lord often does. He works in the life of Matthew, the tax collector, and then Matthew invites other tax collectors and sinners, and they gather together. And the equivalent synagogue rulers who see that object. He's eating with sinners. Ah, yes, because I've come to call the sick, not those who think that they are well. Not the righteous I've come to call, but sinners to repentance. And we remember the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4. And this woman, her five husbands or ex-husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. And people are amazed that he's talking with her, he's talking with a woman. That was amazing to them. And yes, the news of that, the impact of that, was very strong. And she went and told the men of the town, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And they come. And they then believe, well, because of what you're telling us, but we now believe that he is a son of God, that he is the Messiah who is to come into the world. And sometimes can it not be the case? God is looking to express some goodwill toward people who are not the people of influence, the Samaritan women at the well, Matthew the despised tax collector, this bent over double woman who's got no name, no influence. She's not there amongst the sort of higher echelons. She is not in touch with the rulers in Jerusalem. She's a nobody. And yet the Lord favours her with much goodwill. Could it not be that God is going to use you to stir somebody who may be in a high place? Maybe to use you to reach your younger people, your younger generation, to cause a few upsets. Is it not interesting that our Lord uses a question? Yes, a question, doesn't he, against the synagogue ruler. Imagine the poor fellow here, who is a hypocrite. Hear that? That was a strong statement to him, wasn't it? That put him right. Does not each one, we learn in verse 15, of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? And what, I wonder, did the synagogue ruler own? Perhaps an ox or a donkey? And as our Lord's words came thundering in upon him, his mind might have recalled what he'd done earlier that day, leading his own ox, perhaps, to water, or his donkey to water. And so this came crashing down upon him. So there is sovereignty. Again, we can see great purpose, compassion, but also to make this point. Perhaps God will make a point through one of us to other people and show his grace to us, and it might wake them up. We don't know whether the synagogue ruler was one of those. There is this fig tree. Well, let's give it another year. Here he is. He's been given a chance to think about the Sabbath and about the purpose of God and about the identity of this Jesus who's in the synagogue that day. Will he listen? Or will he be the tree that after a year, having had the benefit of this ministry of the Lord Jesus, having seen these miracles, having had these questions that were unanswerable and came crashing down, and he still did not believe? Well, sad that would be, wouldn't it? He would be cut down, we imagine, and those with him. Let that not be us, dear friends. Let that not be us. Let us not, from overhearing, from overexposure, if you can put it that way, somehow not see the wood for the trees, miss the point. Because the point, of course, is that the Lord Jesus, a greater than Solomon, a greater than David, was in their midst. Well, our final heading is this, the result. The result. Well, he spoke, laid his hands on her, and it's beautiful, isn't it? Immediately, there's no sort of time delay here. The miracle workers, so-called, there would say, well, go home, it's a bit gradual miracle. And of course, it's a gradual nothing that you get, it's a nothing burger. But here, there is something. Immediately, she was made straight and glorified God. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Made straight, perfect curvature. All of that we were saying about her sad condition, she's now made straight, total remedy. And she glorified God. Perfect day. And somewhere in it, God's perfect timing. What might he have to say to us today, perhaps, by way of lifting burdens from us? What are we bound by? What are we held by? What are the things that still hold on to us? Well, spirit of infirmity here with this particular woman's situation. Well, we don't have to look for such direct satanic intervention. We can see the devil's work, can't we? We can be living still 18 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years with the devil's work still holding us, bending us over double, that we're not the people that we might be, could be, should be. Because something is still bending us over double. We don't get a good perspective. We're unable to communicate. We're somewhere trapped, broken down, bound. What a thought it might be that the Son of God could speak to us. Man, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. What are some of the things? Well, we're going to be very brief here, the whole host of them aren't there. Words people have spoken, words that have been said against us, said about us, said to us, words parents said, teachers said, pastors said, whoever said. People leave a legacy with their words. They bend us over double, and we're held by those. And there is what the Son of God did here. Could he not do it for any of us held by those words? And that he could loose us from our infirmity or actions of people. Oh, we can go back, can't we, there? Young people, I know someone was at school, others are, but they are bullying culture and the rest of that. Nothing new under the sun. Those effects can live on. Effects can stay there. Where we came from, how we spoke, what our parents did. They became a laughing stock, or people found some way round that to interfere with our well-being. Our appearance, too tall, too short, too this, too that. We can still live with that and feel we've got no contribution to make. Still feel unable to get away from that, living with the effect of that. You'd say there, well, that's the devil, isn't it? Holding us bound. Past mistakes and failures, bad choices, guilty secrets, unrepented of, can be the thing that are the devil's tool to hold us in a place to haunt us. We can impose a sort of exile upon ourselves, that disappointments. We can say never again. Never going to be hurt again. I'm never going to come so near again. So I keep myself out of this, out of that, no involvement. And that can live with us. And the results of all of this, and there's far more I could have said on that, results of it are often we lose assurance. We don't have an assurance that we might have of the love of God toward us, of his compassion. That's gone out of the window. And we resort instead to works or other things in order to try to gain the approval of God and feel comfortable in ourselves. We waste time, waste energy. I can cite the places, the people have wasted time and energy, held by things which were not things. This is not God's doing, it's the devil's doing, impositions that he's left upon us. We are here with a word from our Lord. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Man, you're loosed from your infirmity. Why stay with that? Why lose traction, energy, power, spiritual strength, living still under the shadow of something? Well, how much evangelism never happened? How much evangelism never happened? Because we weren't bold enough. Because we weren't assured enough. Because we were lost to the whole enterprise. Because we're still held. But our voice, oh, that doesn't carry. Or our person, we're nobody to take it seriously. Well, friends, we're ambassadors of Christ, are we not? There we are. Cannot the word come to us from Scripture by the Spirit's power that you're loosed from your infirmity? Sovereignty, yes, but there's responsibility. And one of the responsibilities is to be here, isn't it? It's to be where you might hear the word of God, where the Scriptures are read, where there might be something in a hymn, in a prayer, something that somebody might say to you. It's a place to be, isn't it? That's what a woman was. She hadn't been there, it wouldn't have happened, I figure. But she was there. And all right, there was mystery. Why then? Why not another day? Why she had to wait 18 years? You might have had to wait a long time, perhaps, for something. But perhaps that is just on the threshold of something happening. Some significant happening and breakthrough. But we need to be where God's word is, and where we trust and hope God's Spirit might be, and where we're praying that God's Spirit will be. And that's the place where we should be, in an attitude of prayer. Bartimaeus was calling out, wasn't he? Son of David, have mercy on me. Persistently so. We had our day of prayer. Some of us went to part of it, some of us went to other parts of it, and at St. Denis yesterday. Persistence in prayer. The theme that lived with us very much. And there's Bartimaeus crying out, and he received his healing there. Are we praying? Oh, there's sovereignty, yes. And how does prayer and sovereignty fit together? Don't know. But I know this, we ought to pray and not to give up. And there could yet be some perfect timing. Well, I have to say for myself as I finish, well, it is 2nd of November, was yesterday, and curious, I was in Sheffield preaching. How about that? Sheffield? Well, just a mile or two away from the Hallamshire Hospital. And so 4 years ago, 2nd of November, so we're just the day after the anniversary, another particular operation that fiddled around inside my brain. I'm not quite sure how it all turned out there, and you're too polite perhaps to tell me how it all turned out. But nevertheless, sorted out the neuralgia. Surely did. I lived with that 12 years. 12 years, and they call it the suicide disease. There's 27% of people who have it kill themselves. Well, we, by the grace of God, survived that one. 12 years. Ah, but no. I don't think of the 12 years. I think of the 2nd of November, 2015, and coming round in the ante room next to the operating ward there, and realising pain. I'm not in pain. Didn't remember what day of the week it was, which nearly sent me back into the surgery again to have another fiddle around in my head. I thought, been asleep, it must be Tuesday, isn't it? And, oh, Monday, got it. And, well, yes, it is Monday. And they relieved me and didn't send me back for more surgery. But there we are. Day to be loosed from our infirmities and our afflictions. Dear friends, there could be yet further blessings and helps to any one of us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this Christ is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Well, I offer you that thought as I finish this morning. There, God's perfect timing. Perhaps there's some more perfect timing that he has in store for any one of us, if we'll seek him.